Generally, there's a couple of places that I'm not very fond of going. The first is any Korean-owned convenience store in London, Ontario. I don't know if it's still the case, but there was a time when it didn't matter which Korean-owned convenience store I walked into. The owner would know me. It wasn't always that I knew the owner, but the owners would all know me. Some of the owners actually knew me, and I actually knew them because they were people from my church. But there are many stores that were owned by Koreans, and this is not a stereotype. This is the way it was. Back then, most of the stores were owned by Koreans. But there were stores owned by people not from my church, people that I didn't know, that where I would walk in and they would know me. I used to deliver potato chips for summer job for several years during university, and I had to go to a bunch of the stores in the city. And there were stores, you know, they're owned by a Korean. I knew they were owned by a Korean, but I didn't know them. And I thought, whew, I can go in. I don't have to speak Korean to them. I don't have to be overly polite. I can just go in and work. But it would never last long because I would go in and as I'm working, I could see out of the corner of my eyes the people staring at me. They're like looking at me, checking me up and down, looking at me. And I could tell that they want to say something. Oh, thank you. I can tell that they want to say something, and eventually, most of them would come up to me and ask me in Korean. And to this point, I haven't spoken Korean. Are you so-and-so's son? And they'd ask, like, are you my dad's son? And I'd say, yes, yes. And they'd be like, I knew it, you look just like him. You probably noticed an older gentleman here for the past couple of months, and I'm guessing most of you looked at him and pretty quickly figured out who he was, that he was my dad, because I looked just like him. There was somebody who actually thought he was Kate's dad, so whoever that was, I forget, thank you for thinking I don't look exactly like my dad. But it was horrible growing up in a small city like London, where all the Koreans knew who I was, even though I didn't know them. I couldn't do anything as a teenager, because everywhere I went, I would have to look, are there Koreans here? Because if there are, they probably know my dad, and they'll go back and tell him. And it drove me crazy that I wasn't Sam. I was my father's son. But let's face it. Other than when I was working, I didn't really have to go into many Korean convenience stores other than my parents' store. So I would avoid them like crazy, and it was usually generally okay. But there's one other place more recently that I don't really particularly enjoy going to. In the past 10 years or so, I don't particularly enjoy going to my home church. Don't get me wrong, I'm grateful for my home church. I like most of the people at my home church. A lot have changed, so I don't know all of them. Most of the people are very good, but there are some who are not as good. Me, as an ordained Korean minister, I usually get a certain amount of respect from most Koreans. Even from my neighbor. Like, my neighbor is Korean, but he's not Christian. When I told him I was a minister or a pastor, he started calling me Moksi, but in Korean. Korean's very similar. It's Moksanim, so it's very similar. So when I heard Moksi here, I was like, okay, at least they're not calling me names. If I go to a Korean Christian conference, I get a lot of stares, probably because people are trying to figure out what to make of me. They probably think that, because this is about as dressed up as I get generally, they're probably looking at me and thinking, who is this punk and why is he dressed like a punk? Yet he looks kind of old, so who is he? Or they're probably wondering, why is this Buddhist monk here? But the minute I tell them that I'm a pastor, or Moksi, their attitude towards me changes, and they're like, oh, they start bowing and stuff, and it's actually kind of funny. Even in other Korean churches, the stereotype is that Korean churches, in Korean church, senior ministers treat it like king, and it's true. The stereotype is also that associates are treated like nothing, and that's by and large true. But even there, at least they call me Moksi. Among Koreans, I get a certain level of respect pretty much anywhere because I'm a pastor, except in my home church. In my home church, there's two kinds of people. There are those that don't know me, so they will come up and bow and greet me with respect. But then there's the other group, the group that has known me for 40 plus years, who saw me running around as a little kid, causing trouble with their kids, who saw me grow up from the age of 2, who know my parents and my siblings, whose kids I grew up with and caused trouble with. And with them, I get treated very differently. With them, they still come up to me. But instead of, like, saying, hello, Muksi, they'll come up to me and go, oh, Sam, you're here, and, like, rub my head. I don't know if they're trying to mess up my head or they just want to feel a bald head. I don't know. But they will come up to me and literally rub my head and say, oh, Sam, like, Sammy, it's so good you're back in Korean. So for whatever reason, it sounds much more condescending in Korean than it does in English. Oh, Sammy, you're back. It's good to see you. I still remember when you were this big running around in your diapers. You've grown up a lot. It's like, thanks. Thanks. Good to see you too. For them, even though it's been 40 plus years since I was in diapers, that's still how they remember me, as this little kid. That's how they saw me with their little kids growing up. They still see me as the son of my parents, as that little kid with the big head who ran around causing trouble. And they have trouble seeing me any other way than that. So even as an adult in my mid-40s, they still see me as this little child, because that's how they remember me. Just about anywhere else, I get respect, except with that group of people. So when it's up to me, I try to avoid that group of people as much as I can. That's why I think what Jesus did is so amazing, so much more amazing. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. I meant to send a picture of the map of Galilee and how it looks, but I forgot. He came back to Galilee after being tested in the wilderness, and upon his return to Galilee, the people are loving him. The Holy Spirit is working in him and through him, and people can't stop talking about Jesus. They can't get enough of him. This is bringing crowds out to see him because they can't get enough of him. Verse 15 says, he was teaching in the synagogues and everyone praised him. They can't get enough of Jesus because of what he's doing. And I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, and it's a good thing I'm not Jesus, but if I were Jesus, and I'm thinking, I'm going to hang out in the areas where these people are praising me. I'm going to hang out where these people are gathering and flocking because they want to see me. Because let's admit it, a nice ego stroke feels good. Rubbing a bald head does not. But Jesus, he doesn't do that. He does something completely different. He decides to head to his hometown. Verse 16 says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So to get the picture, Galilee is like a region. And in that region is a little town of Nazareth. So for a more contemporary perspective, imagine going to the Okanagan. And in the Okanagan, you go to like Kelowna and there's all of these nice, wonderful things to do. But there's also this tiny little town called Peachland. And instead of hanging out in Kelowna where everyone likes you and things are really good, you go to this tiny little town in Peachland where you grew up. That's kind of what Jesus has done. He went to Galilee, like the Okanagan, and people and crowds are coming out to him. And instead of hanging out in the areas where these people are coming, he goes to this little tiny hick town of Nazareth where he grew up. He goes to his hometown, even though he's probably aware of the reaction that he will receive from them. He leaves the crowds that were praising him and goes to his hometown, knowing full well that he would be viewed as Joseph's son. But his motivation for doing this is different from what our motivation is a lot of times. I'm thinking, I'd want to stay where the people are praising me because my motivation is selfish. Verse 14 said that Jesus was working in the power of the Spirit. So it's by the Spirit's prompting that he goes to Nazareth. Rather than staying in another part of Galilee where people are loving him and praising him, by the Spirit's prompting, he goes to Nazareth. If he was going to work for the people's praises, the praises of the people, it would have made more sense for him to stay where he was. But because he's working for the praise of the Heavenly Father, he goes where he's not necessarily wanted. Where not only is he seen as the son of the carpenter Joseph, but where it's possible that some of the people have done the math and figured out that Jesus was actually born out of wedlock. It's possible. I do it. My friends all of a sudden get married within 3 months, and it's like, hey, one, two, three. Yeah, okay, that explains a lot of things. It's very possible that the people in Nazareth realize that Jesus was born out of wedlock. And when he gets there, he stands up in the synagogue and reads from the book of Isaiah. Verses 18 and 19 says that Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is basically telling the people what he's going to do. He's giving them his mission statement. He's coming proclaiming good news for the poor. He's been sent to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says this is good news. But let's be honest. For some, this is good news. But this is not good news for everyone. It's good news for those who have been suffering, for the poor who are struggling to survive, for prisoners, for the injured, for the oppressed. It's good news for most of the Israelites who are living under Roman oppression. But it's not good news for those in charge. It's not good news for the Romans. That's why so many want to arrest him and get rid of him. It's not good news for the rich and powerful, but it's good news for the oppressed. And since Jesus is the one who is fulfilling this passage, his coming is good news for the weak and the powerless, but not good news for the rich and the powerful. But that's not the reason why the people question Jesus. Verse 22 says that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Most of the people in Nazareth would have been Jewish, and most of them are liking what Jesus is actually saying to them. They feel oppressed. They feel that they are the poor, and they are loving what Jesus is saying to them. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Their problem isn't with what Jesus is saying. Their problem is with who Jesus is. That's why they say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't his dad just a carpenter?" They can't see past the fact that Jesus is Joseph's son, that Jesus is the son of a carpenter. Even though Jesus was teaching and preaching with authority like they'd never seen, they still see him as Joseph's son. Imagine how much more impactful Jesus' ministry would have been. Imagine how much more impactful Jesus reading Isaiah in a synagogue in a different part of Galilee where they don't know him as Joseph's son would have been. If Jesus had read this any other synagogue, the people would have been floored. They would have been amazed. Somewhere he wasn't seen as Joseph's son, and it would have blown them away. It would have had so much more impact just about anywhere other than in Nazareth. Yet in Nazareth, in front of people who watched him grow up, they can't handle it. In Nazareth, in front of people who know his father and mother, they can't handle it. So why go to Nazareth? Why go to Nazareth instead of preaching somewhere else in Galilee? If Jesus were looking to please people, if Jesus were looking to gain the favor of people, it would definitely make more sense to preach this somewhere else. Yet following the Holy Spirit, looking to gain the favor of the Heavenly Father, following the Spirit to Nazareth, it doesn't have the same impact. Maybe you guys are wondering, sitting on the edge of your seat wondering, yeah, why did the Holy Spirit take him there? I have the answer. I don't know. I don't know why the Holy Spirit took him to Nazareth. It doesn't make sense to me. It would make much more sense to me if the Holy Spirit took him somewhere else. Let him stay in the other parts of Galilee where they love him and they're cheering him on. It would make more sense because when he preaches, it would be so much more impactful and meaningful to the people there than it was to the people in Nazareth because they still see him as Joseph's son. I don't know why the Holy Spirit led him to Nazareth. But I know that Jesus followed him. Jesus followed the Holy Spirit. Even though it earned him the ire of the people of his town, Jesus followed the Holy Spirit. And there are going to be times when the Spirit leads us and it doesn't seem to make sense to us. Where it would make much more sense, at least in our minds, it would make much more sense to do something else or to go somewhere else. We're doing something else or going somewhere else would gain us more fame and acclaim, more praise from people. But if we want the Lord's favor, we have to learn to follow him. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when it's difficult, even when it means standing up against this world and what this world believes, even when it means standing up for our faith isn't a favorable option. I'm almost done. You guys don't have to leave. They're going next door to make the announcement in Mandarin. Sometimes we have to follow the Spirit even though it doesn't make sense. Even though it means life will be harder for us. There are going to be times when following Jesus is going to cost us. It may cost us family. It may cost us friends. It may cost us a job we really wanted. It may cost us the approval of people we want approval from. It may cost us financially or in some other way. But the odds are good that stepping out in faith and following Jesus means that it will cost us. But I would bet that not stepping out in faith will probably cost us more in the end than it would cost us to follow Jesus. It cost me a lot to follow Jesus out and move out to Vancouver. It cost me a lot of money because it cost me a lot of money to pay for tuition and housing living in Vancouver. It cost me friends, a lot of good friends from university, people that I was good friends with and spent all of my time with in university I lost touch with because we were on opposite ends of the country. And it even cost me family. My move out here cut the amount of time I had to spend with my mom and my brother before they died. But at the same time, I know that I wouldn't have seen God at work in so many amazing ways if I didn't follow him out here. If I didn't follow him out here, I wouldn't have seen the generosity of a friend who worked at Air Canada for an extra 2 weeks so that I could basically get a free flight out here. I wouldn't have seen the generosity of church people step up and pay for my tuition and housing when I didn't have money. And I wouldn't have met Kate and then had Kristen and Nathan if I hadn't followed Christ out here. So yes, it's true. Following Christ can be costly. Seeking Christ's favor can cost us. But I hate to think how much more it might have cost me to not follow him out here. What a lot of people don't know is when I left Vancouver the first time, I told everybody I'm never coming back. I hated my first go around in Vancouver so much, I told all my friends I'm not coming back. I'm never coming back. And when the senior pastor of my previous church called me to tell me to come back, I'm like, yeah, sure, no, I'm not coming. He's like, no, pray about it. Okay, I'll pray about it, but I'm not coming. Had I stuck to my guns and not come back, I wouldn't have met Kate. But as I prayed about it, I felt that God was telling me to go back. And I was like, but I told everybody I'm leaving. I told them I'm never coming back. I told them I hate that place. Why would I go back? And just imagine how bad I'm going to look to my friends. And when I finally said, hey, guess what? I'm coming back to Vancouver. They're like, yeah, shut up. I'm like, no, really, I'm coming back to Vancouver. And they're like, why? You hate this place. You said you're never coming back. Why are you coming back? I know, right? Sometimes following Christ costs us. But I'm willing to bet the cost of not following is even higher. I know it's often easier to seek the favor of people, to go where it's safe and comfortable, or to stay where it's safe and comfortable, to hang out with people who are just like us, where people think like us, agree with us, even look like us. Because there's no one to push us. There's no one to stretch us and make us uncomfortable. Because they're just like us. But it's when we're stretched, that's when we have to learn to rely on and trust in Christ. Because when we're comfortable, we can sit back and relax. We don't have to worry about anything. But when we're stretched, when we're uncomfortable, when we're not sure what lies ahead, that's when we start to get down on our knees and start to pray. Because we don't know what lies ahead. Because we're no longer comfortable. I honestly believe that it's in seeking the favor of the Lord, in stepping out of our safety nets and in following Jesus into these different places, in following Jesus into places that we wouldn't normally go ourselves, or into doing things that we wouldn't normally do, that we think are crazy, that our friends think are crazy, to places and into doing things that don't make sense to us. It's in those moments that we learn to trust Jesus, and it's in those moments that we see Jesus work in ways that we never expected. But when we sit in the comfort of life and everything is nice and easy, there's no reason for Jesus to work. There's no reason for us to learn to trust him, because we can trust in everything we've got. We can trust in our money. We can trust in our jobs. We can trust in the security of what we have. But when we leave behind the cheering crowds to go where we won't necessarily be welcomed, it's in those moments that we learn to trust God. Where we learn that we can trust him, that he will provide for us and take care of us. But if we stay in our safe places, there's no need to trust that God will provide, because we have everything we need. Or at least everything we think we need. All the while, we're missing out on the one we need the most. I think for most of us, and for a lot of churches, that means living out our faith outside the walls of this church, of the church. It means not making ourselves so busy within church with church stuff that we don't have time to meet our neighbors, that we don't have time to sit down with our coworkers who are struggling, or to simply sit next to someone who's grieving. It means stepping out of the comfort of a church that where everybody looks, talks, acts, and sounds just like us, and facing a world that is often hostile to Christians. Yes, it's much easier to stay where it's comfortable. Yes, it's much easier to stay and go where we are liked, where others think and act like us, where others look like us. But then are we seeking the favor of people, or are we seeking the favor of God? Because seeking God's favor usually means stepping into some hardships. It means being a church that not only looks out into the world, but also steps out into it to be light in this world. It means not being a church that only looks inward, but being a church and a people that look outward to take the good news into the world. Yes, it's much easier to stick with our own. But when we do that, the kingdom of God suffers because it becomes insular and it loses its impact in this world. God didn't make us a church so that we could just meet together. God made us a church so that we could meet together to go out into this world together, into our schools, into our workplaces, into our homes and neighborhoods, and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I forget who it was in the video. I think it was Clara. Sorry, Clara, she's already gone. the mission field isn't just in China or in Africa or just on a First Nations reserve. The mission field is right outside the doors of our church, in our workplaces, in our schools, sometimes in our own families, in our neighborhoods. So we need to stop leaving our faith behind when we leave the church and step out into the world in faith and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You want to stretch yourself? Join the kids' meal. It's right here, a block and a half away. And you will be stretched because it is people who do not look like us, who are not like us, but people who need Jesus just as much as we do. You want to be stretched? Go on a mission trip in the summer, whether that's to UGM downtown or in UGM New West or to a First Nations reserve or somewhere else. Go out and follow Christ. Step out in faith and see if he doesn't do things that you haven't seen him do in your life because you've been sitting in comfort for all this time. Or you can go even further. It's not easy, but let's face it. We'll probably face a lot of persecution for speaking the name of Jesus. But if we are going to seek the favor of the Lord, that's what needs to be done. Seeking the Lord's favor isn't an easy thing, nor is it going to lead to praise for us here. It led to scorn for Jesus and people driving Jesus out of Nazareth. So as Jesus' followers, can we really expect any different? But I think it's when we seek the favor of God and step out in faith, following and trusting Christ, that we see Christ at work, that we see the power of the Holy Spirit working around us and in our lives. Not when we sit back in comfort of where we are, not when we stay in our sheltered places, but when we step out in faith. I challenge you this week, step out. Step out in faith. Live out your faith outside the walls of this church. Don't just talk about Jesus when you're in church. Go out and talk about Jesus with people you meet. Live out Jesus with people you meet. And see if God doesn't challenge us. And see if God doesn't provide for us even more. Let's pray. Lord, it's not easy for us to seek your favor over the favor of people. It's not easy for us to do things that don't necessarily make sense to us because you are calling us to do those things. So Lord, in those times that you call us to step out, would you give us the boldness and the courage to go forward? Would you give us the boldness and the courage to follow you wherever you lead, even when it doesn't make sense to us? Even when we know it's going to be difficult and hard, even when we know we are going to be persecuted for following you, would you give us the strength to follow wherever you lead? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.